Well, we'll get started tonight. We're going to finish up this beginning of our celebrating the Feast of Purim. It's been, how many's gotten anything out of our celebrating Purim, the Feast of Purim? Can you imagine having the Bible all your life and it's like all of a sudden you got something brand new in it? But the Bible's got all sorts of things in it that we haven't even discovered all of it. That's why you could be ever learning. And I'm thankful. Listen, I want you to know this, and I hope that you've seen this over the years. I'm always going to be looking. I'm always going to be praying and asking God, Lord, what happens is you look around and you see things, and you go, why this is happening? Why that's happening? And if you ask, he'll give you the answers. And I'm going to tell you, this part is the future aspect of it. This is something you need to know about. And you'll see how it all ties in together. But the Feast of Purim, we started out on a Saturday and we read the Megillah. So if you hear that word again, you'll know what that means. It's a summation of the entire book of Esther. So if it's actually called the Megillah, even though it's titled the book of Esther. We learned a lot of different things in there. And I wish we could have covered verse by verse, but it was can you imagine how long a study that would be for us to cover? But I encourage you to read it, especially coming up to the Feast of Purim, the next following. You should be reading that and take some time to look at it. It's got some powerful, powerful principles in there. And think about this. Not once is God's name mentioned in the book of Esther. Not one time. But it's just like you would sew it in or stitch it in all through there. And we see that happen. And I didn't get to get on the topic of how when the king would represent, he would represent himself, but there'd be a prophetic request also. And I kind of covered a little bit about, how many remember when I talked about when Esther at the second banquet, she said she would ask for the 10 sons of Haman to be hung. They were dead already. He'd already killed them. You understand? But she was asking the king, but that was, she said, tomorrow. And I remember I told you there's two types of tomorrow in that Hebrew thought. There's two. One means today, right now, and there's a tomorrow that's later, prophetic, late in the future. And so the king gave her a request because he could do what was right, what he could do. But how many know there was another king hearing her? And he gave her request, which happened, and we've seen that in 1946. Julius Streicher, one of the German leaders there, he was much, much, much more anti-Semitic than Hitler ever was. He had his own paper, and just looking at his writing and some of the things he wrote about, it was pretty interesting. That's a lot of good reading there if you want to read that. But when he made his statement, Purim Fest 1946, I don't know how you can just steer away from that and not see the significance of the 10 that were hung on the gallows. And so I think it applies. I really do. I don't know what else we can apply in history that she was requesting other than that. Fits. If we ever had a doubt that it would fit, why did he say that? And that's historic. I mean, this is all history. And remember I made the statement, one of the worst things about history is we don't learn from history. And let's remember what God's given us. He's given us history, right? And then he gave us an ability to deduct and to deduce. We have we can reason. And so that's why I made the statement also, God's providence does not negate human responsibility. We can deduct and deduce. We can make decisions. And we ought to be making good decisions. So if it's ever went wrong in your life, you should not look at that as, well, I done something bad. How many know things went wrong in Job's life? He didn't do anything. The scripture tells us he was perfect in the sight of God, a man upright in his heart. Yet he went through a lot because God allowed it to happen. So Satan come to request the life of Job. He said, well, I'm going to let you fool with him, fool with his stuff, fool with his body, but you can't kill him. So because God was trying to show that a person who has an ability, God-given ability, every single person in here has the same. It don't matter how smart you are. You have an ability to deduce, to reason, And when you hear truth, what happens, it unlocks, it removes walls, it frees you. Scripture says the truth sets you free. And so then you can make some great decisions. But God, you know, there's times that he wants to let others see, and it could be through your trial that others see that you hung in there. Because God knew that if anybody could make it, you would. So he told, he said, have you considered Job? He'll make it. And he made it. But his friends had all kinds of things to tell him, you know, maybe God forgot about you, blah, blah, blah. And they said all sorts of things, and we went over that once before in a different study. But here tonight, we want to continue, and we're going to talk about the future aspects of Purim and how it applies future. Let's look at some scripture here and see where this takes us. Matthew chapter 24, we'll start there. I think it's important. But we'll kind of lay out some stuff here, and then we'll see where this is going to take us. Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, a while back, there was some stuff came out, and people were saying, well, we don't even know if Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. So I would, if somebody ever come to you and say, well, you don't even know who wrote the book of Daniel. We don't know if Daniel wrote it. Well, listen, what if Jesus told us who wrote it? My point is, I don't know how people, what do they do to still arrive at writing a paper that we still trying to figure out if Daniel was they don't know if it was a legitimate book. That was the argument. Because, you know, Satan knows he better try to get as much information away from us off to cause people to doubt information because you won't be prepared. What about when Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation, which was spoken through Daniel? I think that's a dead giveaway. I'm going with Jesus here. Right? I mean, I don't know where people come up with this stuff. I go, are you serious? But see, it's anything to deter, distract. How many of you know we live in a time of distraction? It's the truth. And we need to make sure that we're keeping up with trying to not have so much distraction. Because if the devil will use anything he can so you won't get the information. You know why we have a nursery? Because people get distracted. They do. It's the truth. And so we go, we do everything we can to make sure that we got it staffed and everything's done best we can because we get distracted easy. We do. And listen, you think the devil won't use distraction as a means to stop you from getting information? He will. He'll use distract. You'll be distracted because we live in a society that distracts very easy. And the moment, let me just tell you this. You gather in and obtain, and put into the recess of your mind about 15% of what I say. Not a whole lot, is it? That's why you got to go back over it. Listen to it again. In this setting, you could be the best listener we got. You're going to retain about 15%. That's why when I do, and Charlotte can tell you this, if I'm going to do Book of Esther, I'm not going to get up here and read a single verse to you, not one, unless I read the Book of Esther a minimum of 5 times right before I get up here. Minimum. I may do it 10, 20 times because I know I'm only going to retain a certain amount of information. That's good listeners. Good, astute students will retain. So you got to go back over it. You may not have to, but you got to go back over it. And the more you do, the more you start retaining, the more you get. And that's a good practice. And it's the same thing with anything. First time somebody shows you, pick up a few things, but the next time you get better and better. Certain things start becoming almost natural to you because you've done it so many times. It's just a natural, you don't even think about it. You just do it. That's what we have to do with the Word of God because it's a help to us. So for those that think that Daniel may not be a legitimate reading. I think Jesus cleared that up for us. I put that verse in there just to kind of start us. Daniel chapter 7, that's where we're going. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind. And one translation says visions in his head. As he laid on his bed, then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Now, this is important. I want you to hear all this. You'll learn some things about dreams, visions. All this is of great value. Now, who was Belshazzar? He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Okay? It's his grandson. And so we still have that reign going on. Because the reign is still there. But I want you to notice something. At that particular time, so if, now we know who was in reigning, right? So we can go back and we can see the time that this took place. Scripture is always written that way. Why is it that way? Because God wants us to learn from history. He wants us to learn from history. It's documented. These are documents that we go back and we're in this investigation and we're looking at documents so we can prove what is being said when it's being said. So Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his head, or his mind, it says here, as he lay on his bed, and he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Now I want you to keep this in mind, because this is important, and I'm going to show you how we're talking about the Feast of Purim, and we're talking about a great salvation took place. They were, listen, all the Jews were going to be killed in 127 provinces. From all of these provinces was a mighty kingdom, and God reversed all of it for them as a great deliverance. How many of you know there's going to be a greater deliverance than that? And that's what we're dealing with tonight. So he sees four great beasts coming up from the sea. The first one was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet. Like a man, a human mind also was given to it. Think about that. So he saw it, and then it was made to stand up, and a human mind was given to it. It was given, so it would appear to what Daniel was seeing, like now he's relating to it. At first he says, what is this? Then he starts to, it's almost like it starts to come into more of an understanding as he's looking at it, that it stands. Now it has a human mind or human face given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. 3 ribs. I mean, it's getting that picture in your mind. So we got the first one. In the first one, the wings are plucked. It stands upright, and it's given a mind as a human. So all of these resemble and represent things. They represent kingdoms and times of power and authority. That's what they represent. And so now we have this bear, and it has 3 ribs. The ribs are representing it's conquered something. And it's the proof. I mean, when the bear's got 3 ribs, it's not his ribs. Right? That somebody lost, and the bear won. 3 ribs in his mouth, between his teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, He continues talking. I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So I want you to think about these. Can you imagine he's having this dream, this vision in his head, and all this stuff is coming to him? I mean, what we'd call that today is a nightmare, right? That's the truth. You'd wake up in a cold sweat and go, what in the world? You go sleep, you don't want somebody to sleep by you. Verse 7, after this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right? So we're dealing with kingdoms and time periods in history. And then we have this last beast, and this last one, what does he say about this last one when we compare it to the first three? What's the difference? What's the difference on this last one? The fourth beast was dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong. And it had a large iron teeth. And it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. Different. And it had 10 horns. And so we, again, taking all this information in. Verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns. What was he contemplating? Because you understand, Daniel's seeing this, he'll say, okay, this is a different one. This one is much stronger than the other three. This one's different. And he said, now I'm contemplating the horns. How many? 10 horns. 10 horns. He said, I'm contemplating the horns. Behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. So we got 10 horns. Those 10 horns are representing, again, different authorities and rulerships. But in the midst of those authorities and rulerships, or kingdoms, if you would like to call them that, to help you out, there's another horn, a little horn, that rises up among them. Remember that. Now, that little horn, he's speaking of, that's the Antichrist. That's going to be the one that says, I'm the Messiah. Let me just tell you. When we say Antichrist, what do we think when we say that? Against, right? Against Christ. Against Messiah. Do you know that's a Western definition? Because we live in the West. But the Bible is an Eastern book. And it's written with Eastern thought. When it's anti there, it means something different than what we say. It means instead of. Wow. Instead of. So instead of our Messiah, who we wait for, they're waiting for their Messiah. Instead of Christ, we want another Messiah, a false Messiah, and that's what the Antichrist is going to come as, a false Messiah. So I want you to be clear on this, that we, because this, we'll get on it. Thank you, Lord. So this, let me just, because I'm going to get ahead of myself. So it was contemplating another a little horn. One came up among them. Three of the first horns were pulled up by its roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. Great boast. So immediately we know how many of the kingdoms immediately going to be plucked up? Three of them. So this is, how many of those is good information? Why is that? Because when you start watching around you and you start listening for what's going on around the world, and let me tell you, you got to dig your news up in other places rather than CNN and Fox and all the rest of those channels. Let me tell you why. Because they're not going to tell you the truth. They're going to give you some information, though, but not all the information. And there's a lot of things going on around the world that are leading up to this point, this stuff happening. they're going to be three going to immediately be destroyed. They're going to be plucked up. We ought to know that. When that happens, the church ought to say, I know where that's at. And we're going to see the little horn's going to take its place. It's going to have, it has eyes of a man, a mouth uttering great boast. And so when we see this, I think it's important for us to understand. So think about this. Instead of Christ, our Messiah, it's going to be one coming in his stead. Will you know the difference when it happens? There'll be mighty things done. It'll have a great voice. It'll speak bold. It'll form a peace treaty with Israel. It's going to be Israel's best friend. But in 3.5 years, what's going to happen? It's going to break the treaty. The treaty is going to be broken. Well, how many of you know that's all good signs? Because when the treaty's broken, what does that do to God? It puts everything into motion. The Messiah returns, our Messiah. The one that we ought to know. That's why he said, my sheep know my voice. We better start knowing his voice, because let me tell you, it'll be tough for people who are not familiar. Let me tell you, if you're not versed in your Bible, it's going to be tough for you. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be real tough for you to distinguish between the two. But we'll know because we read up on it. What we're learning from history here. We have information, and so we know. We know to look for these signs. And listen, if you're going somewhere you've never been, and somebody tells you, look, I've been there 100 times, this is what you need to look for. These are some signs. And you take that information, it's going to be almost like you've been there. Because the moment you see the first thing they told you about, you're going to go, hey, he told me about this. I'm going to feel good now. I feel better already. You go a little further and say, oh, he told me about this. You see, you never been there, but somebody been there 100 times and they gave you that information. That's exactly what God has done in the Word. He's been there. He's given us the information, and he don't want us to be traversing and doing all this stuff without this information. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let's look at it. Verse number 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words. Now, we're talking about the Antichrist here. We're talking about that, that instead of our Messiah, the true Messiah, we have a false Messiah. How many know that the number one goal for the terrorists, the ISIS, Hezbollah, all those groups, then their number one, do you realize that they just decided last year to come together and put one single person as the one that they look up to, and everything he says, they will die for. That's not going to happen. That's already happened. And what their expectations is that their Mashiach comes into play. How many of you know their Mashiach is not our Mashiach? Completely different, right? So we got to learn some information on how that one's going to be. That way when we see it, we're not fooled by it. You'll be sitting back saying, But let me tell you, there'll be a lot of people. Yes. All the yes people. Yes. All the ones that like getting told by their preacher every Sunday how good they are. How wonderful they are. All the ones, instead of buying a Bible to study, they're buying all these books to read. They'll be in trouble. They're going to be in a lot of trouble. Let me tell you. You think I like saying everything? Listen. You don't have to agree with everything I say. You don't. Somebody might, you know. And I hear it a lot of times, you'll come and say, hey, I enjoyed that. That was nice. But you don't have to agree with everything I say. I don't even agree with everything I say. And I tell you that. I say, look, I'm still looking at this. Because I may not have it right. And I think time, as many years as we've been doing this, I think you've seen that. That one month we might be saying this and we go back and say, wow, why did I say that? If I'd have read a little bit further, studied a little bit more, I'd have found out that that's not what he's saying. You know, I mean, understand that. So there's been times we had to go back and correct and fix what we had talked about, because we or anything, even things we participated in. And that's something that we've seen, and it's clear. So I want to tell you that it's important that we take this information and we keep studying it and we study and learn what it's saying. He says this. He said, therefore, there was given to him a mouth to speak arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth and blasphemes against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So he just continually speaks those things against the name of God. A lot of people say, well, you know, when that happens, what are they going to do? Is he going to start killing pigs and sacrificing pigs on the altar in Jerusalem? Well, that's already been done. Why would he do something that's already been done? They did that in the days of Babylon and all that. They would come in and they desecrate the temple, and they knew that they knew the Jews didn't put up with unclean animals, so they would just sacrifice unclean animals on their altars. Well, how many know God knows about all that? Go on, do all what you want to do. There's going to be a time. And I'm going to tell you, God's been very patient, letting everything, giving everybody an opportunity. He gave me an opportunity. He's giving you one for the grace of God. But all that's been done. So that's not something that still has to be done. But what we see here, he's going to start speaking these things against God and against his people. And this is something. So this word arrogant is mega. You see that? Of things which overstep the providence of a created being. Proud things. Do you see that? Derogatory to the majesty of God. So what we're going to see is when we see this happening, he's going to speak arrogant words. When he speaks arrogant words, that's what he's talking about. He's speaking of things which overstep the providence of the created being. Proud things, derogatory to the majesty of God. So what he's going to do, he's going to start, not at first, he's going to pull everybody in. Everybody's going to be pulled in, and they're going to think, finally, we got some, things are going good. When they start saying that, the church ought to be praying more than they ever have. Because it's going to be easy to just kind of relax at that time. And that, you listen, you do realize we could be right there on the threshold of this? We right there on the threshold of it? You know, we have a critical time of elections going on right now, all this stuff happening. I'm telling you, the powers that be are just worked up. The atmosphere of the principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places is all worked up. There's never been a better time than you and I as the church. You wouldn't want to be coming this long, this far, hanging in that amount of time to wind up succumbing to all the fake and all the stuff that's going to go on in the last day. This is the time to get serious, faithful, and press in and serve God with every, listen, sell out to God. Because if you don't sell out, you're going to give in to all the stuff. It's going to be so manipulating, you won't even realize it. Before you know it, you're going to give in and you're going to be overtaken by it. You won't even recognize your life no more to happen that quick. Just really fast, people's going to just fall into this. And you don't want that. Who in here wants to just, the last leg of the race, you fail? That would be horrible. You don't want that. So I'm giving you this information so we don't have to, none of us have to go through that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we see something here. He said, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship? So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. See? So when we say antichrist, not just against God, that's how we define it. We're talking about instead of. How many see there's a big difference there when we look at and define it in its Eastern definition? So instead of Jesus, it'll be the Antichrist. It'll be this Messiah, this false Messiah. And this false Messiah who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now, let me tell you, what did Satan at the very beginning try to do? And he convinced a lot of people. Listen, he's a manipulator, and we know that already. He manipulated a third of the angels of heaven to side with him. And then he thought in his mind, he said, I'll build my kingdom. And when he said, I'll build my kingdom above yours, God just opened up the trap door. Boom, there he went. Because that's about how long it takes to fight. When you're talking about God, the Almighty God, and something that Almighty God created. There's a difference. And I want you to understand, that's who you have still in authority, and we're following him through Christ. So let's not talk about, we're not strong enough. Let me tell you. People say, well, you know, I'll stand against the devil. I'm going to stand against him. I'm strong enough. Listen, you know how you fight the devil? Obey God. You don't have to take your shirt off and flex your muscles. You think the devil cares about you, how strong you are? He can care less. How do you beat the devil is obey God. That's how you beat him. You don't fight him. What you going to do? Come on, stick him up. You're going to get yourself beat down. You're going to get a good beat down too. That's true. I hear people say, I can fight the devil. Me, I ain't scared. He'll make you scared. He'll give you one of them pickaboos at night. You'll be running and go try to find somebody to stay in the bed with you. Because you ain't seen evil. He can release evil. Now, you understand what I'm saying? If he unfold the pits of hell, I'm telling him, release all sorts of evil. Stuff you ain't never seen. I'm talking about horrible things. There's things that we have no idea. Well, I mean, some of you might. As much as I've been going over this, hopefully you've been, you know, doing some homework on this. There's things, there's evil that Hollywood hadn't even come close to tapping into yet. So don't say about you won't be scared. The only way you can beat the devil is obey God. Just obey God. Do what God says for you to do. You don't have to worry about fighting him. And that's what people do. They'll try to use all these fear tactics and all this stuff. That's not how you do it. What he's going to do, he's going to exalt himself above every so-called object of worship so that he can take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. Not at first. At first, he's going to be this easy to get along with, the guy that has all the answers. He's fixing all the world problems. And then all of a sudden, there you go. He's going to raise up and do all sorts of things. In Daniel chapter 7, again, verse 9, he keeps on going. He says, I kept looking because it wasn't finished, you see. He sees all these schemes. So we know that we're going to have these kingdoms, and we got all this has come, and we have all these things set up. Then we have this, some say that the 10, it is identical to the 10, the toes. Remember that? And the Nebuchadnezzar. They said it's the restored Roman Empire. Now, not like it was. That won't happen. It's not going to be where that's where all the power, but the restored Roman Empire could be. And I want you to hear this. Could be what we're seeing when it comes to all the power and authority that happens within the Roman Catholic Church and the leadership under the Pope. Could be. So just keep that in mind. Just watch those things. Watch all that stuff that's happening. And we've been watching it. Been watching it close. And I can tell you what I'm seeing, just stuff, little pieces at a time, falling in place. And we're getting closer and closer. So I looked until the thrones were set up. And this is what he says. It starts out, these visions in his head. He sees this one beast. Then he sees this next beast. Then he sees the third beast. And then the other beast comes up and he has so much authority. What happens to the other first three beasts? They'll submit to him under his feet. He tramples them down. There ain't no authority. But then he the tent, and then a single horn comes out. So at that time, so we're at that spot. We're at the spot where those that authority is set up, those ten authorities, three immediately are going to succumb to this first move. And so what to look for next, you'll see that. Then the single person is going to take that position as a Mashiach. Remember that. Not at first, but eventually. Call himself God. So then, as I kept looking, you know, sometimes you just got to, the dream's not over. The vision's not complete. He said, I kept looking until the thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. I want you to get this picture now. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And his vesture was like white snow, and his hair was pure wool. And his throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were burning with fire. And a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Now, some people say that's the saints. That's not the saints. Listen, you're not going to attend God. This is their job. Thousands of thousands attend him because that's that they created to do that. There's some others that's in that thousands of thousands that say, cry, holy, holy, holy. And we read more of that in the scripture. So we see this over and over. And all of these things unfolding. And myriads upon myriads of were standing before him. The courts sat and the books with an S. Everybody say books. Books were open. Now he's seeing this. Okay, I want you to get this. Now, but when he's seeing this, I want you to know that a lot of things have happened here on earth before he's actually, when this event starts to take place. Because the books were open. Now, how many know we talk about the book of what? When we talk about a book, we talk about the book of life, right? But he's not talking about the book of life here. He's talking about books. Books were open. I want you to keep that in mind. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. So now we have him seeing this stuff and going, wow, what's going on? But look at Revelations. Revelations 20, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. I mean, no, I'm not talking about the Son of God here. I'm talking about the Most High God. Daniel saw this. Listen, Jesus was here and lived on this planet, and heaven and earth never fled from him. He will also return in the second coming, and the Antichrist will be destroyed by his presence, but the earth and the heaven will still remain the same. He's going to be he's going to be a king, and he's going to take care of and fix some things. But what I'm talking about here, this is something different here. Because we have a whole millennium on the planet with Jesus in heaven and earth, and it's not going to flee from him. We're talking about authority and a power here. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Let me see that. Who else seen books? Who else seen books? This is John's record. Daniel saw books open. With his account says, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting there, and the books were open. And now he says, I seen the dead both, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were open, and another book was open. So we got books and another book. So we got a bunch of books. We don't know how many. It's plenty. Right? because you'll find out here in a minute what those books are. And then we have another book, a single book was opened, which is the book of, what? Which one? The book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the, what? In the books, not the book of life. What's the book of life there for? It's just giving another record. Let me see. Make sure you're not in here. You're not. That's the only reason the book of life is present at this, because you're not there. But let me just say that. I hope you're not there. We better not be there. Because if we're there, we're in trouble. The judgment of the saints who are in Christ when he returns happened at that moment. It's the Bema Seat judgment, not the Great White Throne judgment. You will not be here if you're in Christ. The book of life is there to make sure that nobody's standing dead, because those dead that had remained dead did not raise. They're now up and they're looking at the Most High God. And he just, that little horn, remember the horn, little horn? It was destroyed. I just read it to you in Daniel. He said he destroyed that. Well, Jesus, that's his job. He's going to take care of that when he comes back. Because when Christ returns and the Antichrist is in position, he's going to be sitting where only Jesus can sit. And everybody's going to figure out, oops, wrong guy. You don't need to be on the oops, wrong guy thing. You need to know now. That's why we have the Word of God and we're teaching it now, so we'll know this. So the books were open according to their deed. They're judged by the books. So in those books, everything, can you imagine? I want you to think about this right now. Everything you ever done in your life that was wrong against God is in that book. And he's going to read it so everybody will hear it. Everything. Everything you ever did that was against God, he will read it out so everybody will hear everything you ever did for your entire life. It'll be heard by everybody. How many see that? Verse 13. Look at this. I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Now my question is, the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days are there. And the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. Now I'm trying to figure out why so many people try to make him the same person. Do you understand that? And he came up to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. Jesus came before the Ancient of Days. Can you see that? I'm saying there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. There's a clear distinction. And let me tell you, I even try to force myself to go back. Because it's not easy hitting the wall. And I can't. I don't know how you can. When you're looking at it, it's as clear as it can be. One like the Son of Man coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days who was seated on his throne. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And one like the Son of Man came and presented himself before him. In verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? So what we see here, he's given dominion, he's given glory, he's given a kingdom. Who's doing all the giving? The Ancient of Days. How many thank God for that? Daniel 7:15. Says this, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. My spirit was distressed in me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. In one translation, the visions in my head kept alarming me. I mean, you know, sometimes we have visions and dreams, and they're like alarming us. They're alarming us. And so you have to keep that in mind when you study in the scripture. This is important. Yes, God, and we see this with Daniel. And let me tell you, Daniel's dreams and visions, you talk about significant. We're still talking about them all these thousands of years from when he had it. We're still living out that to the, listen, 85% of every prophecy in the Bible has already been fulfilled. God was right 100% of the time in those 85%. What makes you think he won't be right about the other 15%? Who wants to go with God on that? I think his record stands, right? How many think his record's clear? You go with God on this. Listen, I told you this before, but you can go to these palm reading psychic people. Do you know they only write 5% of the time with all their predictions? Some of them make millions of dollars to tell them, yep, I see your grandpa died. Well, no kidding. We buried him. You understand? They say stuff like that, and people, how you knew I had a grandpa? Come on now. I mean, that ain't hard to figure that out, right? You know, like one they'll say, I seen your mom. You knew I had a mom? And people fall for that stuff. Well, how you got here? You had a mom. Well, you kidding me? Here's 100. It's not, listen, you think that's bad? You can go to church and be told, just it's okay, everything's good. And here's 100. You know, I wanted to say, you know, sometimes I don't even want to say what I have to say. I tell God, why don't somebody else say it? Why can't I just be like the happy jerky guys that just get up and say fancy things and people love them? That's true. They love them like they're celebrities. I want to be loved. But I said to you before, by the time you start taking everything out, well, I can't say that, because if I say that, that'll offend the blacks. If I say that, the whites are going to get mad. If I say that, the Baptists will hate me. The Catholics, they won't even look at me. So by the time you take all that out, you won't offend nobody. But God. You offend God. So we got to decide who we want. What are we going to do? Say what God says? Or we're going to just try to make it nice? Because I can tell you, that's easy to do. If you want to have something that's trendy, I get these things all the time. You know, I'm a pastor, so I'll get emailed 5 steps on how not to run people off from church. I'm telling you, I get all these crazy things, you know. How to grow a perfect church. And I mean, they're just selling that stuff. I mean, people are buying tickets, going to these shows, and they just think, man, it's going to just like magic, you know? And I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. Then I'll get a special invite from, you know, a pastor and saying, hey, I got this thing coming up. I don't respond to most of it because I just don't fool around with that stuff. It's crazy. The Bible tells us how to stay faithful to God, and it says we're still believing. And we're not done yet. We better believe to the end. Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And so I believe, and I'm believing. How many understand that? It's a big difference. Some people think I believe, and then they go on and just do whatever they want to do. They believe, though. But you got to keep believing in the things that God says. So as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. In the verse 19, he says, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the 4 beasts, which was different from all the others, exceedingly, the 4th beast, exceedingly dreadful. So he says, this one right here has got me. With his teeth of iron and his claws of bronze, which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And then and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was large in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. What was it doing? I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. How many of you know that's been going on for years now? It's been waging war with the saints and overpowering them. How many here? Overpowering them. Listen, don't fall for this hype. This hype where people say, we winning. We're winning. Come to our church. We're in a revival, and we're winning. What are you winning? We're in a revival. We're having a move of God. You ever thought about that? We're having a move of God. Listen, if God moves, everybody's going to know it. It's waging war with the saints and overpowering them until Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. How the saints are going to take possession of a kingdom until, you know, you're going to do it like before the king comes? There's a teaching out there, people teaching this stuff. They said, this is what they teach. They said that we're kingdom people, we believe in the kingdom, but Christ will never return until the saints take control of the kingdom, and then the kingdom will be completely controlled, then Jesus will come. Because he's given us that authority and power from where he's at, and he don't need to be here to straighten things up. Well, I want to ask you something. Why does the Bible say when he returns that the Antichrist is going to be in power? If you in power and you taking it that ushers him in, I don't know how you fix that. How do you fix it if the saints are going to be in power of the kingdom before he returns? Let me tell you what that does. If you start thinking that way, it fits the Antichrist model a lot better. It fits it. Because you think, okay, everything's going good, it's going good, it's going good. And then all of a sudden, he reveals himself, I'm the Messiah. And everybody goes, we told y'all. We took authority. We got peace. The church showed up. And then look at our Messiah. I'm going to tell you, that's going to be the false Messiah. Because it's going to be going bad. And Jesus is going to show up, and his arrival destroys the one who's already in power. Does that make sense? You understand that? It destroys the one who's already in power. He's not coming because we got it all figured out. He's coming to get it. He's going to help us. We need our king sitting on his throne, the throne of David, and then we rise up with him, and then we have the millennial reign. And when you see it in the scripture, it makes more sense. But I remember I was listening to this guy's teaching, and boy, he's plugging along. I mean, he got a lot, thousands of followers. He's plugging along, and all of a sudden he got up on that Kingdom Now stuff, and the saints are going to, we're going to subdue the enemy, and then all Jesus has got to do is come and sit on his throne. It's going to be perfect. I went, boy. And everybody said, amen. You can hear them on the tape. Amen, brother. Amen. And I mean, they're having a good old time. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I wish somebody just picked their Bible up and read it for a little while. Amen. How in the world you come up with that? And that's exactly what we see happening. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he says, he will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. Do you see that? He will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints. Do you see that? He's going to wear them down, the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and laws, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half times. How many see that? So we know that we're not going anywhere for at least 3.5 years. And I don't know where they get this. I have no idea where that comes from. And let me tell you, I taught that stuff and never even checked into it. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. I mean, see, we got to just come to a position in our life where we're willing to admit that. It's crazy. But you just do it. You just do it because that's what everybody's doing. It all fits. It feels good. Well, listen, a lot of things can feel good that don't make them right. How many understand that? Listen, you need two people together that's not married, and they can feel, it would feel good, but it ain't right. There's a lot of things feel good, but they will never be right. Do you understand that? And that's why we have to keep looking in the Word of God, studying out. So when you see this in Daniel, I think it's important. Now watch this. This is important. And this is exactly what's happened. So when it says here, I have it, and he will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints. One translation says he will exhaust them. They will be just exhausted. And that word is bel'ah, to wear out. It means to wear out. It means to harass constantly. Used only in the mental sense. So let me tell you, I'm going to tell you a lot of people, and they're being attacked. And let me tell you, a lot of people don't want to fool with this subject. But do you realize that our mental institutions and all the psychotic drugs that are being, it's more than ever before on the planet? All of those units are being filled up. People for all reason are just normal people. All of a sudden, they can't deal with the issues of life no more. Their mind just goes away on them, and nobody's dealing with that. Oh, they just need something. You know what we ought to say? Yeah, we need to get the teaching of the Word of God to them. That's what they need. But you can't listen and say, well, if they'll just get faithful. Listen, they're worn out. Anybody's ever been worn out? So you can't appreciate that until you've been worn out. Sometimes you battle with something so much, you get worn out. You get exhausted by it. And you got to use that. Other people's getting the same, that same thing happens to them. And so what happens, you'll be more sensitive to praying for them when you realize you've been through it. You've been worn out before. And that's what he's doing. He's wearing out the saints, wearing them slap out. So the first easy thing you can get a hold to, that's exactly what people will run to. They'll go the easiest way they can. Then it goes on in that verse and it talks about he will wear them down, the saints of the highest one. He will intend to make alterations. He wants to alter. How many know that that's the job? To alter is sinon. It means to change. How many know he wants to change? He's going to change things. And so has that not been happening all throughout the times? That's what it is, to change the times and the seasons and the laws of God. And in the seasons there is Simon. It's a set time, a fixed appointed time. How many know we just celebrated, and this is what we're talking about, the Feast of Purim? That was a time that was set in the Word of God that we can go back in history and read about. It's not a commanded feast, but we have Passover coming. How many know that Passover is quickly approaching us and we're going to be going into those studies and reading? So Passover comes, and how many know that's a set time, it's a fixed time in the plan and purpose of God, and he commands us. That's my feast days. So we'll have Passover, we'll have the supper there, and then we'll have the unleavened bread, first fruits, all that combined in this celebration. And how many know this is important to the church? But what does the enemy want to do? And he'll use anybody. Remember, he'll use anybody, because the spirit of Antichrist, instead of Messiah's laws and his ways, there'll be another way. That's already been in place. Now, we hadn't seen the revelation of the person, this anti-Messiah, this false Messiah. We haven't seen that, but we've seen the evidence of this false Messiah teaching the people. So I want to say, and I'll submit to you, there's a large portion of Christians who are following the false Messiah's ideas when it comes to changing laws, times, and seasons. They're following that. So that's telling me something. As long as we're doing that, when it's revealed, we won't know the difference. I know about you, but I'd have preached this whether you'd have been here or not, because I needed to hear it for myself. I'm talking about since I started this three-year this three-year process. This last 3 years, we got some information. I would have taught that to myself. And I carried it for 3 years before I even started it, because I was trying to learn this and see, you know what? This is critical. This is important information. And one thing I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll give me grace in this, the one thing I won't do is I won't go in there just slinging stuff and cutting things down. We're going to take our time. And I believe your grace is going to help us, because I knew that would be very destructive to people. They wouldn't be able to understand why all of a sudden I took my time. And I shared it with you. Go back and study it for yourself. Look at it for yourself. And I believe that the Lord gave us grace at this time. He graced us. But there's no time for us to pull back and change. Our momentum needs to keep going so we can speak in the lives of people these wonderful things that God has brought to our attention, so other people can hear it and understand it and come out of that. Because what we're seeing is these fixed appointed times. Most people, the moment I tell them, I'm telling you, I still get it. Say, well, what are y'all, Jewish now? This is from pastors. Well-meaning. What am I supposed to tell them? I don't understand that. And I think now I have more words I can share with them when I, especially studying out this Purim. It just gives you so much information. How many believe that the Purim and what we studied out so far has given you a lot of information that's helpful to you when you speak to other people concerning this? Because we see that we learn that when you come to follow Christ, you follow His commands, His statutes, and if you're doing that, obviously you can't do the other. It's a decision we have to make, and I think that's important for us to understand. Law. He wants to change the law. We see that laws, decrees, edicts of God. How many know if God puts something and He writes it, He's not going to change it? And I mean, we might go to Him and say, Lord, but some people think He will. Because they'll say statements like this, one thing, I don't understand everything, you don't either. And that's all correct. So I believe God's just going to understand. But I don't think that's true. We better get a hold to everything that we can and get all the information we can, because some of this stuff is just like logic. How many know that there's a couple ways that we have to look at Scripture? One, I believe you have to look at the biblical history of Scripture, and then other, you have to have logic. You have to use your logic. You can deduce, you can understand, you have reasoning, and you can look at this and say, okay, something's not right with this. I mean, if you look at it and it's just not fitting, it just don't fit. And so we see that God's going to have, He has things that He set in place. He will not change them for nothing. How many know that in the book of Esther, when the king made the decree that all the Jews would die on that day, he couldn't change it. He's king, he can do that. But the law, when they would make a law, if they went around and done all that, they wouldn't have no stability whatsoever. They can just make one, break it. So what he had to do, he had to institute another law so they can empower themselves and get ready to fight. Now, let me tell you, they had a big win on their side because their leaders hanging on the gallows he built, and they go, okay, you fight with the Jews, you go there. You see what I'm saying? So fear went in them. The Bible says, we read it, they were fearful. I mean, they go, okay. And the king says, hey, you can kill them. Well, them guys got weapons. You want to try it, go on. The law is the law. You can kill the Jews on this day. So now they're thinking, okay, we might not want to do that. But there were some. 75,000 of them, and every one of them died. Every one of them died because they said, you know what? The law is the law, and we're going to take the Jews and we're going to kill them. They never killed any of them. They beat them all. 75,000 died because most of them, They throw down weapons and says, I want to be a Jew. I'm Jewish. Give me a bagel. I mean, they were serious. They didn't want no part of that. I mean, none whatsoever. Okay, Exodus 33, 15 and 16. We're almost done. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And let me tell you, Moses was serious. He said, if you don't go, then I don't want to go. And so I gave a few slides here. Presence, if your presence is panim, it means face. It's your face. If you're not what's there leading us. Now the next one, presence, is panah. It's to turn towards. He said, not only do we want your faith, but we want you to turn toward, not from us, but toward us. And we want you to go. If you're not going, and you see that, it means to go, to lead, to walk. How many of you know God? Moses said, you're going to have to show us. You're going to have to lead us. You're going to have to guide us. And how many want that in your life today? I do. Two more verses and then we'll be finished. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8, 9 and 10 says, be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it shall not stand, for God is with us. God is with us. So this is what this false Messiah is going to say. I'm God, and I'm with you. I'm with you. But he's not to be looked at as that. We need to know that. And let me tell you, I want you to get this. It's not going to be just out in your face obvious. It's going to appear to many thousands upon thousands of people that this is the real deal. Only those who have sharpened their skills, those who have followed the purpose and plan of God, those who have kept themselves in the Word of God and said, Lord, if I'm thinking wrong, I'm asking you to clear this up, is the only ones who'll be able to tell. And we better pray to God that's us, that we're not fooled by it. There's going to be a lot of plans, but we got to hang in there. It's not going to be easy. I don't know how people get on this thing when we don't have to worry about the tribulation because we won't. I'm telling you, that's the biggest falsehood. I can take our youngest kids here, and you give them to me for a little while. I can sit them down, and I can show them the scripture in Thessalonians and explain it to them on their level, and they'll get it. I don't know how we get by, how grown-ups can get by that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. And there's other verses here, but we'll stop at that. I have some verses I didn't even put in there, but it brought to my attention there's going to be a time when all this thing is said and done. The books will be open. Those books are going to be read. Every person that's standing, both small and great, the dead, is going to come before him. Now, that's not the first resurrection. This is the second. And he's going to read everybody's thing, everything they've ever done. He's going to tell them, and they're going to be destroyed forever and ever. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a day that people are going to realize. And that after all that's said and done, then Christ Jesus, our Messiah, our Mashiach, he's going to turn over the kingdom to the Father, and we'll be with him for eternity. The kingdom will be turned over. So he's going to have that time of authority. We haven't seen that yet, but it will be. We'll be a part of that. I mean, thank God you can be a part of that kingdom reign, that millennial reign. Every one of you in this building can be a part of that. All we got to do is continue to submit to the Word of God and ask God to give us the understanding that we don't want to fall under the seduction of all the stuff that's going on around the world today. So don't put a lot of weight in everything you see. This political thing that's going on right now, you can watch it, stay up. I can tell you there's going to be some things that's going to happen that you would not dream. Listen, there are things happening that's never happened in the history of elections right now. So this is history being made of stuff that's going on. There's a lot of backroom bargaining and deals and you name it going on right now. There'll be a, a, all sorts of things, crazy things that you go, wow. So keep your faith in the Lord, in the Word of God, in this Purim celebration. I believe the Lord has given us an ability to look at this. There's going to be a great turnaround. It's going to look like all the saints are going to lose. And then all of a sudden, He'll show up. He's going to show up. So just like it happened for Mordecai and Esther and her people, it's the same way. How many know God? Because he's not going to let His people, which is the Israelites, and that's who we are. Who's the Israelites? He's not going to let us go down. It'll appear like we lose. Everybody, but He's going to show up and say, okay, here's the deal. And that's going to be something. So I want you to keep that in mind. This is going to be incredible. And this one age is going to end. This age will end, and there'll be a new age, and that'll be a millennial time. And so it's a long time. People say, well, that's a thousand years. That ain't a whole lot. 1,000 years? How long you been living? How old is the United States of America? Who wants to take a shot at about? I'm going to just give you some help. Is it less than 500 years? You understand what I'm saying? So a lot has went on in America since it's been established. How much is going to go on in 1,000 years? You see what I'm saying? So I want you to kind of get these perspectives and realize that's a lot of time with Jesus as the king. Can you imagine? No elections. How many elections we've had? How many presidents we've had? How many people said, we're going to fix it? We're going to fix it. There ain't nobody fixing it. There's going to be a guy who's going to fix it, and it's going to appear to the whole world He fixes it. Mm-hmm. And then after that, He's going to turn on everybody. So you keep that in mind. So I don't care who wins. I'm just watching for the guy who fixes everything. Mm-hmm. He's got all the answers. I'm going to watch Him real close. Because then I'm going to keep rehearsing the things of God in the Scripture. And all this, I'm going to watch all the ones that say, oh, I can't believe, brother, you know, you need to help people and tell them, man, they need to be, why don't you let them have Christmas? You can do whatever you want. I ain't stopping nobody. I never told anybody you can't. You want to go on. Why y'all not doing Easter? Y'all can do whatever you want. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to hit the wall. I'm going to keep hitting the wall. I tell you, there's a little crack coming. And it ain't fun when you hit it and it's so hard and you're just vibrating. But you keep on at it. But I can tell you, when that all happens, don't be the one that's fooled. But look at it. I told y'all we voted for the right guy. I told you this morning, I'm voting for Jesus. That's who I want. That's who I'm looking for. I ain't looking for anybody to fix any of the problems in the world, because there's only one person that can do that, and that's Jesus. And He's coming back. So I know people think, well, that's just a fairy tale. I mean, I've been hearing that all my life. I remember when I was a little boy, when I could remember hearing preachers, they was preaching, He's coming! And I'm like, and you know, when I got old as a teenager, and they telling me, He's coming! And I'm like, man, where is He coming from? Good Lord, if He ain't got here yet. I remember that. And I start preaching, I'm telling you, He's coming. I've been saying it for 30 years. I know folks are wondering, if He's coming, where is He at? I'm going to keep saying it. He's coming. But see, our world now is shaping up. Things are being set in place, and we're seeing stuff going, wow. Never been more things in place than now. And so I'm going to keep saying, He's coming. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Just keep it in your watch and see. So I want you to keep your eyes clear and watch what's going to happen in this next few months, this year. Keep it clear. And if you're still trying to figure out some of these little personal issues and all you have, you better get with it. Because if you ain't got over you and you've been living with you all this time, you're going to be fooled by this stuff that happens. Because you're going to say, oh, man, this is the way I'm going. I'm going this way. It's all, look at it. It's perfect. Not good. And there'll be a lot of people, thousands upon thousands in the United States of America that go to church every Sunday are going to just go wide open for it. There's a little cartoon comes to my mind. Look at the light. Which one is that? That little fish? Yeah. Finding Nemo. I think it's in there. Is it Dory? Dory? Says I see the light. That's what people, they're going to see the light and they're going to go, oh, there it is. You don't, not the church. You don't look for that light. Do you understand? You keep your eyes in the Word of God and keep doing what God wants you to do. And the more we do, we're going to have revelation and understanding. Amen. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank